Let's turn in our Bibles then to tonight to chapter 5 of the book of Esther. And the most amazing thing happened this week to Sherry and I concerning the book of Esther. We turned on the History Channel, and right then they just happened to be starting King Darius the Great of Persia on the History Channel. And they went through three kings, the king we're reading about right now, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, who is Darius the Great's son. And then they went through the history of Artaxerxes, the Artaxerxes that sent Nehemiah back to build the wall and gave the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem in 445 BC. And it was just so amazing. And right after that, then the program pretty much ended. It just talked about Alexander the Great conquering the Persian Empire. And so we got Darius the Great, Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, who we're reading about now, the husband of Queen Esther, and Artaxerxes, Queen Esther's stepson. And actually, she was the queen mother during the time of Artaxerxes, and she was the queen during the time of Xerxes. And it's just amazing that God timed that out so beautifully for us to tune in, and then the show ends. I thought that was really neat. So I've got some things to share with you about what we learned from the History Channel concerning our kings. And what a blessing to learn about these guys. Well, anyway, just briefly about Darius the Great. He's actually before the time of Esther. But Darius the Great built the Persian Empire to the height, to the zenith of its glory and power. It was such an extensive kingdom that actually on the History Channel they kept saying, this kingdom was so extensive. They kept saying that. This kingdom was so extensive. And it reached, you know, as we have been sharing with you, you know, from all the way from India down to northern Africa. And Darius the Great was known for his great engineering feats. And he was able to actually build a road 1,500 miles long that connected the whole kingdom. Now this explains to us how that during the time of our king, Xerxes or Ahasuerus, when Queen Esther and Xerxes and all had that interaction, that he was able to send messengers so quickly to all 127 states or countries, really, as they were like city-states and they were like country-states called provinces in the Bible. But he was able to cover all that distance from India all the way to North Africa so quickly is because his dad, Darius the Great, had built this tremendous road, and they explained how it was built. They put gravel together, and actually our asphalt really is similar to what they used to actually build this road. They put gravel real close together at the bottom so that when water would come, it would sift through the gravel and not break up the road. And then harder and harder surfaces as you go up to the top of the road. So it's a huge engineering feat. These guys were really top of the world, tip of the top in engineering in that day. Now, as we go on then to our king, Ahasuerus, and we want to get a spiritual insight from this as we go on. Now, I've shared with you before, in 482 BC, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, our king here that has to do with Queen Esther, he divorced his wife, Vashti, in 482 BC. And he was so wicked to her and so mean to her as he just dumped her, boom, just dumped her without even talking to her and forbid her to ever see him again. And so he was a very tough, hard guy and had no real respect for women at all as he just dumped Vashti. As we read in the Bible, he began to regret that, but he went off to war in 480 BC, 2 years later, to fight with Greece. And as he went off to fight with Greece, he also used some unbelievable engineering. And I've got to share this with you because it was so interesting on the History Channel, that the little isthmus between Europe and Asia needed to be crossed by this huge army of Artaxerxes to attack Greece. I'm sorry, not Artaxerxes, Xerxes or Ahasuerus. And so what they did is they took warships, and warships were those things that you see like Viking ships. You know, you've seen those long skinny things, and they're about, estimating about half the size of this room. And he put them together like this, side to side, side to side, anchored them heavily, ran tight ropes from them, and put a long like cable between them, just hundreds of them, all across this isthmus, side by side. And then on the top of that, they laid boards and built a road so sturdy and so firm as the boats could ride the waves a little bit. It's kind of choppy through there, to bring 40,000 armed troops, heavy cavalry, horses, all armed to the teeth, across that bridge. It's like a pontoon bridge that we use in the U.S. Army even today. And so their engineering feats were just unbelievable. Well, you know, the Lord began to humble Xerxes through this whole experience, because he went on over there to Greece, and there was this Greek general, not Alexander the Great, this is before Alexander the Great's time, but this Greek general that was very, very smart. And what he did is he lured that whole big army towards a place called Thermopylae. And Thermopylae has a very narrow opening in the cliffs for the troops to get through. So they had to go actually one by one through this narrow passageway to get through there. And then as they passed through there, they went on to Athens. And what the general had done is he had left only 6,000 troops at Athens to protect from this huge army that's coming. It's kind of bait, just bringing them on just to make a scene, or a, you know, a kind of a trick that there were lots of troops there, but there were 6,000. He took the whole rest of the army, put them in ships, and went out and fought with the Persian navy that was on the other side of Thermopylae, where they passed through the narrow straits. The navy was all there to help them fight. Well, while the rest of the troops are going on this wild goose chase to Athens, this general attacks the navy and wipes it out, attacks the whole Persian navy. And only one person, one commander, escaped with her ship. It was a woman, her name was Artemis, and she actually was the only ship commander that was able to maneuver her vessel to get out of there and get back home to Persia. Now, as they came to Athens, the king was so mad that he burnt Athens to the ground and killed all those people. Now, it was against Median and Persian Empire rules to actually vanquish a people, conquer a people, and then kill them off and burn their cities. That's not what they usually did. But they would spare the cities, save the people, treat them respectfully, and the whole thing. But he was so mad that he burnt Athens to the ground. And we were told on the History Channel that he went ahead and felt really bad the next day. He regretted that so much, because he went against the will of his father that built the kingdom of Persia and so forth. So the Lord's working on this guy, working on this guy. Then when he gets back from this defeat, he realizes that the only ship commander that escaped was a woman. And he was said to have said at that time, "My women are becoming men, and my men are becoming women." And so his respect for women is kind of going up a little bit. And, you know, Sherry and I were looking at this and starting to put this together a little bit. And, you know, the Lord was working on that guy, because as we see in the book of Esther here, he really treated Esther well, especially in what we're going to read tonight, and how he was tenderized, actually through the Spirit of the Lord, I believe, and how Esther really affected that kingdom. Now, it's an amazing thing that actually Darius the Great built this kingdom. Ahasuerus maintained this kingdom, except for those two defeats at in Greece. Actually, there weren't really two defeats, because Thermopylae and Salamis are two famous battles, but one was the sea battle, and the other one was the battle where they went through to Athens. And after him, Artaxerxes, who Esther was the queen mother of that kingdom, the kingdom did well. and we see God's influence on that whole Persian Empire through Esther and through actually ministering to the Jews and allowing the Jews to live, as we're going to see here in the scriptures tonight. And God blessed that kingdom. The minute that was over, when Artaxerxes died, and the son of Xerxes and Queen Esther was gone, Darius III took over, and it was curtains for that kingdom. Alexander the Great in Greece remembered the burning of Athens, and he came with a powerful force, and he burned the capital city of the Persian Empire to the ground. And he took over the whole entire world, Alexander the Great, by the age of 32. And so, man, I just look at this and this whole picture, and I just think of the Lord's hand. And I just think of Esther, the Lord's person for the hour, being such a huge influence in a whole kingdom. And actually, as you look at it, this kingdom was only powerful as long as the Lord and his people were protected and lifted up. And it's the way it works, because God is God, and he's the one that's in control. And I believe that our nation became great because of the Lord. I believe our nation became great because our leaders founded the Constitution with much prayer. Did you know that they had 3-hour prayer meetings? The Continental Congress had 3-hour prayer meetings when they would come together in forming the Constitution of the United States of America. They were just right with the Lord, and that's what makes nations great. Simple as that. And the thing is that as nations get away from the Lord and they go down the proverbial primrose lane into oblivion, and history shows that over and over again. And so we need to keep praying, don't we, that our nation turn to the Lord, be blessed in the Lord, that there be revival in our nation. But I thought that those things were so interesting, and Sherry and I were sure blessed seeing those things on the History Channel and then putting the Bible right together with them, because history is just simply his story. That's all it is. You know, I'm convinced that if God were kept in our textbooks and his interaction with all the events that are good in our history, we'd really see his hand so much greater. The humanists are removing God, and they're saying, what a great man Xerxes was. What a powerful engineer Artaxerxes was. But they forget to mention the influence of Esther. They don't want to get the Bible in there. Oh, no. We don't want to talk about religion. Oh, but it's always the Lord, and only the Lord, that does these great and mighty things in history and influences people in high places. Behind every man, there's a good woman. And Esther was that good woman, blessed of the Lord, led by God. And as soon as she was gone, the kingdom went away. I mean, what does that say? It's the Lord. It's always the Lord. Let's go ahead and begin reading tonight in our scriptures. Now, we remember in chapter 4 that Esther had decided that she was going to talk to the king about not killing the Jews, because that wicked man, Haman, had talked the king into writing an edict that he would kill all the Jews. So it came to pass on the third day that Esther asked him to fast and pray for 3 days, that she was going to go see the king about this issue. That Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in his royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. And you know, I just want to stop right here. Now the king sees Esther. He's got a choice. Does this woman die because she's come into my presence uninvited? Or do I hold out the golden scepter to her and receive her? And I believe in all the Lord's work that he had done in the heart of this man. This man is becoming tender-hearted towards his queen and understanding things that God needed to show him after his horrible experience with Vashti and his cruelness to his first wife. And so it says, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. So she was safe. And I am sure she probably went in her heart anyway. Because remember, she was afraid to go in before the king because she knew that the penalty for that is death unless the king hold out that golden scepter. And she found favor in his sight, held out his golden scepter, and he is so pleasant with her. Then said the king to her, "What will you, Queen Esther, and what is your request? It shall be even given to you to the half of the kingdom." Now just imagine now this powerful, powerful man, this ruler in this huge, vast kingdom with 127 countries under him, is telling this woman that she can have whatever she wants to the half of his kingdom. God had changed this man's heart. And it's really neat. It's really neat the way this is. And I love the movie, A Night with the King, because it really portrays King Ahasuerus' tenderness towards Esther. Because we feel this and sense this in the scriptures. And it's the way every man should be with his wife. Tender-hearted and just willing to give her anything to the half of his kingdom and even more. And it's just a blessed thing. I love this. I love the love stories in the Bible. So Esther answered, "If it seem good to the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto a banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman came to a banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said to Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is your petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is your request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed." Then answered Esther and said, "My petition, my request is, if I have found favor in your sight, in the sight of the king, that if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said." Now, Haman is the bad guy. And she invites Haman and the king together to this banquet. And she does not tell the king what her request is yet. And we look at that, and I've always looked at that with kind of a question in my mind. Why didn't she just tell him, "King, this guy's evil, this Haman dude, and we need to handle him because he's forced you into wanting to kill all my people, the Jews"? Why didn't she just come out with it at that first banquet? But she says, "Come again tomorrow with Haman. Come again tomorrow," and put it off. Now, as we look at that, we might want to guess, and you know, my guess really is that she was trying to get up the nerve, you know. She had that prayer. She got through the first step. You know, is he going to hold out the golden scepter, or am I going to be bait for the lions tonight, you know, kind of thing. And he holds out the golden scepter, and so she's able to come in, but now she's got to fess up and come forth with the request to do Haman in, get rid of him, because he's going to kill all the Jews. And so, you know, the king asks her what she wants, and she just says, "Well, come back tomorrow and I'll tell you." So she puts it off, maybe being a little nervous about it. But in a larger sense, we want to see the providence of God in everything in the book of Esther, because that's what it's about. It's about the Lord designing things in the time and in the way that he wants to design them to bring a good ending to this story, and yes, to your story. Yes, to your story as a Christian and my story. He wants to make all things work together for good for us, for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And so his timing is perfect to just chisel that thing just right. And the circumstances of our lives are just right at the right time, being perfected and brought together in the right way to make us all that we can be in the Lord before he comes and gets us and takes us home. We spend eternity with him, shaking hands with Xerxes and Artaxerxes and talking about their engineering feats of years ago. What a blessing it's all going to be. Anyway, we see this so clearly now. Actually, as we go on to finish this chapter, chapter 5, and we'll read this in a second, it's that Haman had not yet fully reached his iniquity levels, where God needed to lower the boom on him. He, in the next few verses, actually condemns in his mind Mordecai to die on some gallows that he builds in his own front yard to kill Mordecai. That wasn't done yet. His iniquity was not yet full. And so the Lord's waiting for that timing that's just right. The Lord's always fair. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he always gives people chances to repent, to turn around in their hearts, and not display the evil that's there. But Haman goes on to display further evil, has these gallows built for Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, who's also Jewish, of course. And the Lord says, enough at that point. But the iniquity was not yet full. And so the Lord allowed Esther, directing the situation. Man's ways are of the Lord. The righteous man's ways are of the Lord. Who can then understand his own way? And Esther just asked for the next day. And in that time, these gallows were built. Let's read about that. Let's go ahead and read. It says, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yes, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king into the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I'm invited to her also with the king. He was just so glad of all these things. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all of his friends to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, which is 75 feet. And tomorrow speak thou to the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the king and the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. And so Haman now has come to a place where his iniquity is full, and God is going to step in. Now, this thing of saying that his iniquity was not yet full, this isn't something that Bove made up. That's me. My last name is Bove, for those that might not know. This is something we get from the scriptures, and I want to show that to you. So let's turn to Genesis 15, 16. Genesis 15, 16. Now the Lord made a covenant with Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis, and he told Abraham that his people, the descendants of Abraham, would be in another country for 400 years. And then God would bring them back out of there. And that's called the Exodus, when they came through the Red Sea and to the Promised Land. And so when the Lord's speaking to Abraham about this, he says in verse 16 of Genesis 15, but in the fourth generation, they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They were to battle as they took the Promised Land with the Amorites and all the Ites, and to defeat them and conquer them, because they were evil, wicked persons, sacrificing babies, burning up babies alive in fire, and all those wicked things they were doing. But 400 years earlier, it hadn't developed that far yet. And so the Lord let the people remain for that time in Egypt, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. Then he brought them into the Promised Land to conquer those peoples, because their iniquity then was full. And so we see the same thing with Haman here. The same thing. Now, I want to transfer this to application to your life, to my life. Sometimes we get tired of waiting for God's justice. Sometimes we get tired of waiting on the Lord for how he's going to work something out that just doesn't seem to be right to us. It could be on a national level. You know, we hear this guy in Iran just tooting his horn and blowing off steam and all these things against our nation, calling us the great Satan, etc. And actually speaking blasphemies against Israel and so forth. And boy, we just want to deck this dude. Just want to deck him into next week. But the thing is we got to wait on the Lord on that. We've got to trust God's timing on these things, and he's going to take care of the world situation. He will do that. And then we might see trials on TV of people that get away with murder, and we think, how does that happen? And how are they getting away with this? They're not getting away with it. Judgment days are coming, and God's going to put everything straight. And we're called upon again to be patient and to pray and to seek the Lord and to wait upon him. Then in your own personal life, you might really have some folks in your life that are giving you pain, and you just know in your heart they're wrong. You just know that they're being unjust with you, and it just seems like you're getting the short end of the stick. You know what? You again, on the individual level, you've got to wait on the Lord. God's got a plan. God will take care of it. God will take care of that situation. I worked in an auto parts store years ago, and my boss was a gross non-believer, and he humiliated me a lot. He would say things to me like, what are you going to be when you grow up? You know, stuff like that in front of the other employees, and he would make fun of how I looked and stuff. He used to tell me I have no chest, you know. I don't know where we got that, but you've got no chest, you know. And he was a drunk. He would go out for lunch at 11 o'clock and come back plastered at 3, you know, that kind of thing. And it was really hard to work there. It was just hard. But I was a Christian then, like I am now. And so the Lord, you know, just had me stick that out and just do the best I could with what I had to work with. It was tough and very humiliating, and there were days I just wanted to punch a guy, you know. And well, you know, one day I just couldn't believe it, and it actually fulfilled a psalm in the scriptures that God had given me, that you'll look for your enemies and you won't be able to find them. This manager came in to work one day, called up the head boss in LA and cussed him out a blue streak, hung up the phone and walked out. And I found out later that he had colon cancer and that he was dying, and he knew it. And he thought the best thing for him to do is just cuss the boss out, you know, somehow. And I never saw him again. And it was over that fast. And you know, that's coming. That day's coming. For your enemies personally, for your enemies nationally. Well, the Lord's going to just take care of it. He always, always does. And you know, we can rest in him. And we can have patience in him. Consider the patience of Job. And consider the patience of farmers that wait patiently for the harvest to come. And that's the message here. God's providence, God's ability to orchestrate situations in such a way. And his heart is right. And his judgments are true and right, righteous altogether. And so he will wait until the iniquity is full before he makes a move. And when he moves, it's over, and it's over quickly. And so you and I, our part is to wait and to look in his face every day and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? And I want to just have the patience that you would give to me in each situation. And so we see this here as Esther goes ahead and says, I'll make my request tomorrow, that God's doing something there. It's for a reason. And so he went home and built those gallows. Now, in chapter 6, the Lord moves in with his plan. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, on that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. This is chapter 6, verse 1 of Esther. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Abigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity had been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman was come into the outer court of the king's house to speak to the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So it just so happened that Haman just came into the court. And again, we see this thing that God's coincidences, God's design, that it was Haman coming in to hang Mordecai, but the Lord had just put Mordecai way up in the king's mind because the king couldn't sleep. That was the Lord. He just didn't let him go to sleep. You know, I'm really convinced that sometimes the Lord does that to us. He says, you know, what am I doing awake here, Lord? And the Lord might speak to your heart and say, you know, it's time to sing a song in the night to me. Or it's time to pray. It's time to seek my face about these things that have been troubling you and get these things straight and right. I want to speak to you. You know, sometimes when we can't sleep, we might consider that. We might consider that. Of course, there's other reasons that people don't sleep and so forth. But the Lord, many times, might want to speak to you, talk to you. He is a God that brings dreams, as we've seen with Joseph and Daniel. God likes to bring dreams and speak to people, doesn't he? Well, so the king couldn't sleep, and God allowed that. And so the king says, well, bring the histories in, the chronicles, and read them to me. And they read how actually Mordecai had saved the king's life. And so, oh my, he's setting it up now. He's going to begin to turn the tables on this wicked plan of Haman's as he's speaking to the king, Ahasuerus. And it's a wonderful thing to know the spiritual side of this king after hearing about him from the History Channel, you know? It's beautiful to hear the spiritual side. And so the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman stands in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman, being second in command in the kingdom, thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? Oh man, I'm good. And of course, you've seen that attitude in some, and that attitude gets around to many folks that just think that the cat's meow. Meow. The butter on bread, oh yeah. That's me, myself and I. And it's bad. And God keep us from it, amen? Oh, God help us with this. Yeah, I've told you about my proud sign, haven't I? Yeah. There's this overpass on the freeway, and it's the carpool lane on the 55 freeway coming up towards church from our house. And on it, there's this building that says Pride Mark on it. And it's in big white letters at eye level as you go up on the overpass, Pride Mark. And it's not only on the way to church that I see that. Watch your pride, Mark. That's my first name, Mark. See, are you getting this? Okay. And it's not only on my way to church, but it's on my way back from church. On the other side of the building, the same thing, Pride Mark. And you can see that and go by, and you can think about your pride, not my pride, when you see that sign. But the Lord figured he needed to put that there just for me. And I take that seriously. I really do take it seriously. I've got to watch that. I've got to watch that pride. And all of us do. We're human. And one of the worst things to the Lord is pride. Well, that's what got the devil kicked out of heaven. In the seven sins listed in the Bible, seven things does the Lord hate. The first one is a prideful look. You know. And I do remember, and I have to confess, you know, when I was a teenager, I couldn't go by a store window without checking myself out. I don't know if that affects you or you do that or ever have done that, but man, I used to think, I've got to cut this out. You know, I look the same as I did 5 minutes ago in the other window I looked in. You know what I'm saying? It's terrible. It's not good, is it? It's bad, right? Agree with me on this. Yeah, okay. Pride is not good. And so we see it here in a big way. To whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Now Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor. So he's thinking, what, man, I got to make up something good because the king's going to do this to me. Let the royal apparel be brought, which the king uses to wear. Oh, yeah, take your royal robe, king. And the horse that the king rides upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered into the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they might array the man whom the king wants to delight to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as you have said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. Oh man, what a slap in the face that was. The very guy he hated the most on the earth, the very guy had signed up to kill all the Jews because Mordecai was Jewish. He didn't know that Queen Esther was Jewish, and he didn't know that Mordecai was Queen Esther's cousin, and he didn't know that Mordecai had raised Queen Esther. But he's going to find out, much to his chagrin, pretty soon. But already, things are going south, and going south quick. So he says, I want you to take Mordecai the Jew that sits in the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that you have spoken. Take him through the street with my royal cape on and my royal crown on, and proclaim, thus shall it be done to the man the king desires to honor. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, probably feeling pretty good. Oh man, can you imagine? As much as it was going south for Haman, it was going north for Mordecai. As he's thinking, man, north has started. You know, as Haman is taking him through the street saying, thus shall it be done to the man that the king delights to honor. Oh my, that must have lifted his spirit after all the pain and agony he'd been through, crying his eyes out, learning that Haman got that edict passed that all the Jews were going to die on the 13th day of Adar, the 12th month of that year. But Haman hastened to his house mourning and having his head covered. And then his sweet wife, Haman told Zeres, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeres, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be to the seed of the Jews, before whom you have begun to fall, you shall not prevail against him, but you shall surely fall before him. Great encouragement from your wife, you know. Your history, dude. Oh, and all of the wise men told him that too. Oh, he must have been feeling pretty sick by now. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet that Esther had prepared. So there's no time to get into all the mourning about it. He's called immediately to the king and to Esther, probably hoping beyond hope that things are going to maybe turn around and go a little north for him, but it just went souther. As we read in chapter 7 now, that's a good word for you, souther. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said again to Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is your petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted to you? And what is your request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Boy, I just can't help but to mention again and thank God for this change in this king. It's a beautiful thing to see, as you know, Vashti was treated so badly, and then God's dealings in this man's life and his regrets, really, and now being able to really treat Esther so beautifully as he's treating her. I just really think that's the most beautiful thing. Somebody ought to make a love story about it. Well, they did. They put it up on the big screen, didn't they? And there it is. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Meaning very simply that once the king put an edict in effect, you can't reverse it. You cannot reverse it. And we might ask the question, well, how in the world do the Jews get saved if the king can't reverse anything? Well, the answer is simple, and we'll see it in the chapters we read next week. But very simply, that the king sent a new edict out that the lieutenants and the captains of the empire should stand with the Jews on that day. The 13th day of Adar, that the edict was passed that the Jews would be killed. And so everyone then throughout the whole kingdom knew that the king was on the Jews' side in this whole thing. And so everybody in the kingdom changed sides real quick. Who's on the king's side? Who's got the army? Who's got the spears? The king. I'm on the king's side. You know, everybody loves a winner. I don't know if I'm going to root for USC much longer anymore. That was a bad thing to say, wasn't it? Oh man, that was a hard day for me. Oh, it was a hard day, hard day. There's a couple of brothers in our church here that they made a bet, you know, that if USC wins, then the one that's for UCLA has to wear a USC jersey to church Sunday morning. But if USC loses, then the other guy, he knew he couldn't lose this bet. Oh no, you know, there's no way USC is going to lose. Had to wear a UCLA jersey to church on Sunday morning. So early on Sunday morning, before we started the first service, they both came marching up to me in UCLA jerseys, big as life, you know. And I felt so sorry for the poor guy, but anyway. So you can't reverse it, but that's the way they did it. The king just gave a new edict. That on the day the Jews were supposed to be killed, that all the lieutenants, all the captains, and all the officials of all the nations that he was in charge of were to stand with the Jews. And so that's the way it was done, without reversing the law of the Medes or the Persians. Verse 5. Then King Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he, that does presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. The king was livid. As Esther told him, it was Haman that's doing this. The king, went out into the garden, and Haman just said, uh-oh, I am really in deep trouble here. So he's now going to go ask mercy of the queen, and he goes too far with this. Then the king returned out of the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Oh, not a good move. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? I just noticed this protective spirit, also the queen, in this case, and remember his unprotective spirit for his wife Vashti, that first wife that he misused and abused. Remember that he was bringing her in before a bunch of drunks that had been drinking for 7 days straight, that she might display her beauty before them. And what kind of respect is that for a woman? But here, you know, we see, will he force the queen also besides me in the house? And he's just taking up for the queen immediately. And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the galleys, gallows, 50 cubits high, 75 feet high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, stands in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. And so Haman ended up hanging on the very gallows that he had made to hang Mordecai on. And of course, this is a Bible principle, and it's something that we looked at on Sunday morning. I'll read to you again Psalm 7:16. Talking about the wicked, it says in Psalm 7:16, his mischief shall return upon his own head. And so the very gallows that Haman had made to kill that righteous man Mordecai on, were used to hang him on. And so quite a lesson for those that would come against. It's something to sober us as Christians. Now the temptation is, and I always love this illustration, the scripture in Psalm 7 before this one talks about he who digs a ditch will fall into it himself. Now, someone at work might be digging a ditch for you, and you see that. I mean, you're not blind. And you're standing there, and they're doing it in such a way that no one's believing you anyway. But you know that they're doing it. And so they're digging a ditch for you. And they're looking, you know, they're just, I don't like you, and I'm digging this ditch for you, you know. And they're going a mile a minute doing this thing. Now, you've got two choices. You're over here and you're watching, they're digging this ditch. Now, you can go with the Word of God on this and know that he that digs the ditch, he's going to fall into it himself. And just wait and be patient. I think maybe the theme of our message tonight is patience. We have to calm down and wait on the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so eventually, when he gets his ditch nice and deep, he's going to fall right into it. And so you can feel sorry for him believing the Word of God in advance. And pray for him. Say, Lord, I see this ditch going, and I know he's going to fall into it, so Lord, just help him and save him, Lord. Bring him out of this terrible, bitter life that he's leading himself into. And sure enough, if he keeps digging that thing and doesn't respond and repent, he's going to fall right into that ditch. But you have another choice as a Christian. You can lose it and not trust the Lord, not wait patiently for the Lord, for him to work things out. To this guy's iniquity is full and he falls in the ditch. And you can start digging a ditch for him in return. So you're both looking at each other, digging like mad. And you know what happens? You both fall in your own ditches. It's terrible. And so there you are at the bottom of this ditch going, what happened? I said, well, I dug too. Instead of leaving it to you. Oh, that's good. I dug too instead of leaving it to you. Huh? Maybe that'll stick in the brain. But it's the truth of it. It's the way it works. Because God's word is infallible. God's word always works. God's word always is true. And it will truly, he's not a respecter of persons. And so we gotta watch it, don't we? Watch it with that thing called patience and waiting upon the Lord for his answers and what he's going to bring. And so we see the providence of God in the book of Esther. It's a wonderful, wonderful display of how much the Lord is in control. You know, God is not mentioned once in this whole book, but he's all through it. And many times, without you knowing, you'll be saying like Jacob, God was in this place and I knew it not. And just the way things come down, the way things fit together, the Lord is working, and you can trust him with that. Even in the darkest times, try to remember what God showed you in the light when you're in the darkness. Trusting, having patience, waiting for that perfect, perfect working out. And if there's folks that are treating you bad, you've got to leave it to the Lord. God will take care of that. He will. He'll take care of that in his timing. When things are need to come to a head. So let's go ahead and stand and pray together today. And next week we'll finish the book of Esther, next Wednesday night, and we'll be going on to the book of Acts, which I'm very excited about. Thank you, Lord. Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for your providence, meaning that you are in charge, you're taking care of all these things that happen, and you're orchestrating, you're tending your flock, you're watching your sheep. Lord, no matter what Esther thought about her wanting them to come back for a second banquet, you had your reasons, and your reasons were very good. And Father, to take care of the situation yourself and to allow time for things to ripen to that right spot, to turn the tables and make things good. And so, Lord, we thank you for this lesson tonight that we see in your word. And Father, please help us to wait until the table is set. Lord, help us to, Lord, just endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, knowing that you do have a plan that's absolutely perfection. For you will perfect that which concerns us. Thank you so much now, Father, and we thank you for our Savior Jesus, who came to die for us on that cross, that we might be your people and be close to you. And Lord, not deserving in ourselves, but through the blood of Christ, your constant care, your constant injunction that we are to cast our cares upon you, because you care for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May God just encourage you tonight and every day. May the Lord always be you allowing him to remind you that he is the one that's working those things in your life together for good. And you are the called according to his purposes. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.